My dear viewers, you are most welcome in a new episode of our program, Questions About Faith. We are more than happy to answer all of your questions, and we have the pleasure to have with us Father Zecharia Boutros. You are most welcome, Father.
Thank you.
We have already spent two episodes on the issue of crucifixion, and we will continue with it today. Could you give a brief summary so that those who are watching us for the first time are able to follow what we are saying? Please, go ahead.
As a matter of fact, this episode is not only related to the two previous ones, it is rather related to all the episode series of questions about faith from the beginning. We have started off with a very important question, which was God, our belief in God. We believe that God is one, or do we believe that He is three? We tackled the issue of the Trinity. We answered these questions, and I believe we dedicated a whole episode to this topic. Well, then we moved on to the subject of Christ. Who is He, if He is God, and what the term the Son of God means? We discussed this subject, and we talked about the inevitability of the incarnation of God in the form of a man, and why. We said in order to fulfill the redemption, or the crucifixion, but why? And this question led us to narrating the story from the beginning. And for the sake of those among the viewers who may be watching us for the first time, who heard about the previous episodes, and wanted to see for themselves, so I'll briefly give highlights about why Christ was incarnated, or what the story is from the beginning, briefly. It all starts with the creation of man. For in His love, God created man, after He had provided for him all things that would make for his happiness and comfort. He created the universe, the trees, the animals, and all things. And then He created man as a king over this creation, to enjoy God's creation. And God said, "My delight is with the sons of man." And of all other creatures, God placed in man an intellect whereby he could discern. So it's a source of pleasure and happiness for man to be intelligent and to deal with God, to relate to God through love and with his full will. Not forced like animals or like the birds, but an intellectual being able to choose to live with God. And then it came about that the devil
envied.
You know, the devil is a fallen angel. He envied man for the abundance that he enjoyed. So he resorted to temptation and caused Eve and Adam to eat of the tree, which was a test of the choice. He made them eat of it, thereby disobeying God, and therefore kicked out of the garden as a punishment. And thus, sin spread through Adam and Eve's blood to all mankind by heredity. Adam sinned and his descendants sinned. Adam disbelieved and so did his descendants. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death became to all men.
There's a small point we would like to emphasize to our beloved Muslims, that sin is hereditary.
And we have already extensively clarified and proven that sin is hereditary. For example, is in Surah 12, Yusuf, verse 53, which says, "The soul is prone to do evil all by itself by nature." And Al-Razi commented on this verse saying that the soul is inclined to obscenities, desirous of disobedience. And pay attention to this strong word. And human nature is eager for pleasures. The human nature. So this is the meaning. And therefore, Al-Turmuzi says, Adam disbelieved, and thus his descendants disbelieved. And Adam sinned, and thus sinned his descendants. We have also seen that all the prophets are said to have sinned, and that's before being sent as prophets. They may even commit cardinal sins, and after being sent as prophets, they may even commit minor sins, inadvertently. And that means unintentionally. That means there is sin. We also talked about the punishment. So after creation and fall into sin, we come to the area of punishment. The wages of sin is death. God is just. He is a just judge. He sentenced whoever sins to death, and his sentence is irreversible, and his judgment is unchangeable.
Could you please explain death and the three types of death, which we just spoke about last time?
So, the punishment of sin is death. spiritually, which means being far away from God, or the preference to keep away from Him, separation from God, and moral death, to be as good as dead morally, on account of shame and disgrace. We have seen this also evident in Islam regarding shame and disgrace. God lets them taste shame and disgrace during this worldly life, but the punishment of the afterlife or the hereafter is even greater. In Surah 39, Az-Zumar, Sheikh Abdullah Yusuf said, sin, most likely, bears the fruit of shame and disgrace in the worldly life, but the greater punishment is in the afterlife. And what is that greater punishment?
And this is far greater and more important.
That is hell. That is the eternal separation. The sinner chose to be separated, and he would be separated forever. And why? Because the death sentence is an eternal one, and hence arises the problem and the issue. And now, come to your question.
Yes, this is what I wanted to say, because this is one of the most frequently asked questions, especially from our beloved Muslims, who ask us, is the Almighty Loving God helpless regarding the destiny of a sinful man?
Yes, that's right. God is loving because He created him out of love. But man sinned. Will He let him? This is an important question. No way. We have just said that God is a just judge. His justice is absolute. But at the same time, God's attributes are all perfect. And one of those is absolute mercy. He is just. He sentences the sinner to death, yet merciful, and He must show mercy. This additive, merciful, is very clear in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.
Let's pause here a bit, Father. Forgiving iniquity. Our beloved Muslims hold on to this one and say, He has forgiven the iniquity.
When He turned to him.
Adam received words from his Lord and turned towards him, and God forgave his iniquity.
You are right. This is a very important objection, and we must clarify it, mustn't we? Now that God issued a death sentence, man wants to repent, and he awaits from God to forgive. But what will become of the death sentence? The divine justice. What will become of it? Will God change His mind? Will He say, Okay, you have repented, and I forgive you. I forgive you, my son. God's judgments are irreversible. His words are unchangeable. He issued a judgment, and it must stay valid, isn't it? And herein lies the conflict between mercy and
justice.
If justice is applied by exercising punishment, then mercy will cease to be. And if mercy would forgive and pardon, then justice would be done away with. And God forbid that any of His attributes would be thus affected. And for this particular subject, the whole story of redemption was ushered. In order for God to forgive and have mercy, there needs to be a ransom to fulfill the requirements of justice. For example, let me give you a simple illustration. I borrowed $1,000 from you.
Return them!
After taking those $1,000, I spent them. My son was sick, and I had debts to pay. So I paid them off and spent the money on my sick child. I gave you a deadline to return the money, and I didn't meet it. A year went by, no payment. 2 years went by, and no payment. You keep badgering me. Give me the money. I have none. I have none. Where can I get you the money? I'm indebted to several other people, not just you. So many debts. So being a just and fair person, you demand your money because it is yours. You need it for your children too. So you go to the magistrate and you lodge a complaint. So I go there and I stand before the judge. He asks, have you taken $1,000 from this lady? I say, yes, I did. So you admit it, yes. Well, confession is the master of evidence. Of course, I don't deny it. I am a pastor. I cannot deny it. I can't. The judge says, pay her back her money. Oh, I wish I could, Your Honor. I wish. I am a poor guy. I'm indebted to this guy, to that one, and the other. My son is sick, and I have this and that problem. I am surrounded by trouble. Where can I get the money? The man sees that I am sincere, and he sees that I had confessed. But the courthouse represents justice. And that judge had mercy. He then faces a problem. He sees my predicament. He sees my need too. If he puts me into prison for the money, nobody will benefit it. And my problem will be aggravated because my family needs me. So, out of mercy, this man
came up with a solution.
Because if he made me serve time, nobody will benefit. And if he says, you are all clear, go to your children, then he has wronged you. So, what does the judge do? He asks me, how much are you indebted? I'll say, $1,000. And he asks you, does he owe you $1,000? You say, yes. So, he takes his checkbook out of his pocket and he writes you a $1,000 check.
Then I got my money back.
You got your money back.
And you have been shown mercy.
I've not only been shown mercy, but he tells me, I know that you are a poor person and in need. Look, here is another check for $1,000. In order to pay off your other debts and cover your expenses. He's a father. He's merciful. And the same thing is with God. He issued a death sentence, and God never takes back his words. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If the judgment of kings are irreversible, how much more is the judgment of the King of kings? His words are irreversible. But he must find a solution in order to show mercy. And I believe this is also evident in the case of Abraham's son. Of course, there is a difference of opinion whether he was Isaac or Ishmael.
But regardless of who,
but regardless of all the conflicts involved in this matter, it is still his son. God required him to offer up his son. He saw himself in a dream
slaughtering
his son. So he took him away, and when he had placed him face down, that is in order to slaughter him, and lifted up his knife, he heard a voice. Abraham, do your son no harm. He turned around and he saw the
ransom.
The sacrifice ram. Was the sacrifice necessary?
Of course.
Why? God told him, slaughter him. And God could tell him not to slaughter him. End of the story.
Well, that's the point, isn't it? Wouldn't it be chaos?
Oh, yes. God can say something and then change his mind. Say something and then change his mind. Well, that would lead us to a state of anarchy then, wouldn't it? But in order to redeem or deliver this person from the judgment of sacrifice, God says, and we have redeemed him or ransomed him
with a great sacrifice.
With a great sacrifice.
This way both were fulfilled, the judgment and the redemption.
Ransom suffers the judgment and mercy for the sinner. There's nothing at all like God releasing a sinner after he repents with no ransom
and tells him you are pardoned.
Now, let us come back again to the attribute of mercy in God. We said God is merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He forgives. He is able to forgive, but he has to provide a ransom, a solution. In Islam, God forgives all offenses. He is the forgiving, the merciful. Surah 39, Al-Zumar, verse 53. He forgives, but there must be a solution. Al-Imam Al-Ghazali, in his book, Al-Maqsid Al-Asna Al-Sharh Asma Allah Al-Husna, page 23, says the following. God's mercy is perfect and universal. Perfect and universal. So then God is merciful. He can forgive, he can pardon, but under conditions. Okay, when God has mercy on man, he should have mercy and save him. He should save him from all types of death. Shouldn't he? The three types. He must deliver him from all of them. So what did he do? He gave man his own righteousness. in order to deal with the shame. He covered him with righteousness.
Would you clarify this, because this expression could be difficult for our beloved Muslims?
All right. Shall I read a passage from the Bible to clarify that?
Yes.
In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Such a beautiful story that tells us what it means to cover shame and nakedness. He talks about the human soul. Let's see what he tells us here. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Any newborn is treated like that. You wrap up his navel, you put some salt on him in order to dry up, then wash him and clean him from the fluids he comes with. Isn't it? They wrap him up, they clothe him, but this newborn soul has received no such treatment, which is...
No one did this to her.
Quite odd, very odd. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you to have compassion on you. No one pitied you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you were yourself, were loathed on the day you were born. How could that happen? Would a woman give birth,
throw it,
and then throw her newborn into the street? Only under one circumstance, when the baby is born out of wedlock.
A product of sin.
In sin. When the baby is an illegitimate child, when it's a bastard, the mother is eager to cover up her sin.
So she takes the baby and throws it away.
Hide him. And that's the shame of sin. And so is humanity. The human nature and condition, born with hereditary sin. Such a despicable condition. No one to pity us. Now, look at this.
Yes, the rest of the passage.
I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood that's cast away, and people are trampling over your blood. I said to you and your blood, live. And then, what else did he do? I passed by you again, and I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. Such sweet words. I passed by you again, and found you, and looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. What is he going to do now? That's what I would like to come to. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. You are still naked. You haven't been wrapped up. So with the hem of my garment and with my own clothing, I covered you. I swore an oath to you and entered in a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. What did I do to you? I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin, that's leather sandals, for the feet, and clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose. That's how adornment was in the past. Earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty, from a foundling to a queen. Your fame went down among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. From shame to what? To honor.
In order to get it across to our beloved Muslims, because this is, of course, difficult for them to understand, will you please say in simple language what the Lord did to the wretched human soul?
Well, the application. You mean the application?
Yes, the application.
In reality, the human soul sinned and was born in sin, the shame of sin. Sin is the shame of the nations. But the Lord came to cover us and clothe us and cover up the shame of our nakedness, thus turning shame into honor. And he started to do all these things to us. He started to wash us clean, to cleanse us, to purify us. This is his work, which if we apply, if we draw the spiritual significance out of it, we would say to be baptized, that is to be washed from one sin.
That's where we want to reach.
And for he who believes and is baptized will be saved. One must be baptized in order to be saved from one's sins and to be washed clean from them and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now the past can be buried. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you following? So that's what I want to say, that God wants to cover up the shame of our nakedness and the shame of our sin. We inherited sin with its shame and disgrace, but Christ covered it with his righteousness. His righteousness is his innocence, beauty and splendor. So then, God will even restore us to the paradise we lost. Now what does he say here? The gift of God is eternal life. This is in Romans 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. If the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Therefore, on the cross, Jesus said to the thief on his right, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," the restoration. After Adam was driven out because of sin, God restored the repentance and the remorseful for the sake of his shed blood. And the accomplished redemption, and the ram that was offered, or the lamb that was sacrificed, which is a type of Christ as a great sacrifice, and now man could be admitted. What about in Islam?
Yes, that's the question.
Good. This is what Surah 61, Al-Saf, verse 12 says. He will forgive you your offenses and show you into gardens through which rivers flow. And in Surah 3, Al-Umran, verse 103, it says, "You are on the brink of a fiery pit, and he saved you from it." But there must be redemption, a great sacrifice. And that's what made incarnation necessary in order to achieve redemption. And we ransomed him with a great sacrifice. That's the solution to conflict between justice and mercy. In his wisdom, God took the judgment, the sentence, upon himself and gave us his mercy, and hence the case was settled. And this is the issue of redemption in Christianity, which was the cause for divine incarnation, which is the whole point. But I want to tell you something. Now you are hosting me to ask me. Now I will host you to ask you.
Ask me an easy question then.
The question is, you come from a Muslim background, right?
Yes.
Now we want to know how you view these problems. And what's the change that happens? Because I want the Muslim brothers and sisters to know what kind of thoughts you had. I heard you were a fanatic and that you were veiled.
Well, Father knows me well.
I think the viewers know quite well that I know you.
From A to Z.
Okay. Well, tell us what the story was.
Well, I'll never forget that, Reverend Father. 15 years ago, in 1988, after I saw the vision of the Lord Jesus and came to your office, and your secretary had doubts about me regarding the reason why I came and what I wanted to do, because she was a student in the same school I used to work, if you remember.
Yes, of course.
And I asked you exactly the same question. God is forgiving and merciful. He has already forgiven our sins. Why is redemption necessary then? And I recall very well when Your Holiness did this with your two hands. God's mercy and God's justice are like the pans of a scale. If you remember the words you said to me, His mercy will not overrule His justice, nor will His justice cancel out His mercy. So in order to achieve both, there must be a way out, a mediator to keep them both in balance. As a matter of fact, your answer was very convincing. I was persuaded. But the important thing for our beloved Muslims is that they be convinced. You know, they themselves, as you said, that the words of kings are irreversible. So how much more are the words of God who sentenced us to death? Could he ever say, "Never mind, I have forgiven you"? That won't do. There must be an outlet, a way out of this predicament. And that's what we want to get across to them even clearer. So if you please, try in 2 minutes to make it clear.
Very well. What I did was answer you with a logical response. Logically in the sense that I used verses by way of analogy and came up with certain conclusions. But faith can never come about out of logic. In order that one may understand and be convinced, trust and believe, and have his heart touched, mere logical words won't do. I may speak to you with sound logic, and you tell me, yes, fine, you're making sense. But it doesn't concern me at all, isn't it? But anyone who is willing to reach God and get to know him and enjoy living with him, that's the one who will ask God, saying, Lord, I have heard. I have heard of your love which created me. I have heard of your love which provided me with redemption from my sin. But I want you to touch my heart and illuminate my being from within. Those logical words I heard with my ears, I grasped with my mind, but I'm in need of something else. And those words would sink into my heart and turn into spirit and life. So now I beseech you, God, and I would like the viewers to ask God with me. Tell him, Lord, you have loved me. Lord, you who have loved me and created me out of love and placed me in the paradise of enjoyment because you have loved me. You who have provided redemption to forgive my sins because you pitied my miserable condition. You provided my salvation and deliverance from shame, the shame of sin which caught me up, and from the everlasting fire, from the destiny that awaits me. But I beseech you, God, today to make your light shine in my heart and to let me know you and to let me enjoy you, to let me enjoy your salvation of my soul. Amen. Please, Lord, hear and answer. Amen.
At the conclusion of our episode, we really thank you, Reverend Father, and the Lord willing, we'll have many more meetings together. My dear viewers, God is a merciful Father who loves you and is willing to forgive your sins. Come to him. Come to him. Open your hearts and he will forgive your sins because he is a merciful Father. My dear viewers, now at the conclusion of the episode, an address will appear on the screen. If you would like a Bible or any religious books, we will mail them to your address. Thank you. Till we meet again.